Okay.
What?
We'll be doing tonight is an advanced teaching. I guess before we get started, I want you to know something. I want that you are who Yahweh and Christ say you are. You are priceless. You are seated in the heavenlies. You are seated at the right hand, even if you don't feel it. That you are a new creation of new mold. 6,000 years have come from the Garden of Eden to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, all of that, there's no new creations as far as we know until you and me, the body of the new creation of the new mold. And nobody knew about this. It says the sacred secret, and had Satan understood the sacred secret, he would not have he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What is that secret? What would have stopped the serpent from crucifying Christ and nailing it to his own death sentence? What is that secret? It's you. It's me. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he never promised different feelings, although we can feel different feelings. But our Father promises us truth. And if we seek him out, he'll always guide us. Like a GPS, like a guidance signal, like a smartphone. All you gotta do is humble yourself and speak. And our Father will speak back to you. But you are priceless. It doesn't matter how people treat you. How does he treat you? And if you don't feel valuable, watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ. He did that for you. He did that for me. And it says in Romans, how many people would ask their son to die for somebody else, let alone a righteous son? And he did that for you. So you confront those things every single day. Your biggest enemy is right between your ears, and so is mine. We have a war inside us every single day. We have Adam, the flesh, and then we have the new man. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Romans 12:1. By the renewing of your mind every single day, you tell yourself, faith comes by hearing the spoken, the rain of words. I am who Christ and Yahweh say I am. I am seated in the heavenlies. I'm a new creation. I am priceless. And you get an idea. My brother-in-law loves vehicles and stuff. Think of a brand new Ducati or a Lamborghini or a Ferrari or a Cessna Citation 10. What is the most valuable thing you can imagine? Is it the crown jewel? And now put your face in that area. And when you put your face in place of a Lamborghini, your flesh will immediately reject it. You're not going to want to do it. But our Father says, put it back. Because that's what you are. And what he will do is he, not only is that true, he will elaborate even more on that. As you seek him out, like in the Garden of Eden, I want more of you. I want more of you. Watch what he will do. He will work on that relationship, just like a husband and a wife, or a boyfriend and a girlfriend, or a father and a son. You want a relationship. You want to spend time together. You want to ask questions. It's okay to have dead pauses, you know? If you don't know somebody very well, if there's an awkward pause, everybody gets really uncomfortable. But if it's somebody you love, somebody you care, somebody you trust with, you can have long pauses in the car and say nothing, can't you? That's the way we should be with Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ. Sometimes I go there in prayer, if I don't get any information, I'm starting to get a little uncomfortable here. That is an indication I'm not spending enough time with. I should be able to sit there on a beach in a chair for hours and hours and hours, just as if I was married beside my fiance or my wife or with my son. My son and I will go lay out in our bedroom and look at stars. 20, 30 minutes, no worries. That's a relationship. But this little tangent. Here's another tangent before we get into this teaching. Now, I meant to bring my checkbook up here. But this is $500 the currency in Kenya. Kenyan shillings, 500. Ooh, but you'd like to touch that. 500 big ones. Okay. This right here is only 50. But 50 of what? This is actually a lot of money. This is 50 Swiss francs. Okay? This right here, probably about $6. 50 Swiss francs. Ask Google it out. It's a little bit more than it's been, about $6. What's interesting or what's neat is if you go into a store and you're going to go pick up your laundry, you might see something that says, we do not accept checks. Sorry for the inconvenience. Oh, okay. Do you take it really personal? Oh my goodness! Who do these people think they are? Ha! No checks! You could. Some people are like that, but some people are just nasty. Now, hopefully that's not us. But sometimes you'll go in and they'll say, cash only. And that can irritate you a little bit if you're not prepared for it. But if you got cash, what do you care? Right? It's not that big of a deal. What if they say Visa or MasterCard? It could be a little bit irritating, but then you go, hey, at least I know. But usually the discomfort is caused by a lack of communication. You walk into the store, you didn't know that you couldn't pay for cash, you had groceries, or you didn't know you could pay with a check, and they go, oh, a check. Oh, great. You didn't know it was coming. So what happened is, I'm going to do a little loop here. If you were going to Zurich, this is where I was pretty recently with my brother, what would you take with you? How about some Swiss francs? And that's actually what we did. It was not a shock when we got to the airport. We actually went to ATM, we're going to eat the Swiss francs because they don't accept shillings here, and I don't think they're going to accept an American check in doodah Kansas. Okay, if we went back to Kenya, we would not be using this, would we? Currency. So when we go to Mexico, you're going to use different currencies, so it shouldn't be a big shock. Now this is something very interesting. You can do it, this is a different kind of currency. This kind of currency, we have Swiss francs. We had Kenyan shillings. You could compare also possibly Mexican pesos. This is called a Hebrew Amman. Do you know what an Amman is? Do you know what Amman means? Mm-hmm. Anyone?
Yeah.
Cameraman?
Yeah. Certainty.
Faith. Certainty.
Oh.
Do you know what currency our Heavenly Father accepts?
Amman.
Yep.
Faith. You want to know, well, why should he only accept checks? He should accept checks? He should accept shillings? No, the scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to be well pleasing. What currency does he accept? Faith. If you are living a life with very little faith, well, then guess what? You're not very pleasing. Oh, man, that's a bummer. It's okay, because you can turn that around just like shit. It doesn't take much to produce faith. Speaking in tongues is one of the easiest things in the world. To take faith. You say, faith. You're going to go to your father. You want a husband. You want a child. You want them. You're going to go to him. What currency in his heavenly realm goes far? Not this money. A mom. So this is a little... It was interesting. I got woken up before I went to bed last weekend on a Friday night. I felt I needed to draw this. I didn't know why. So I drew it. Amman, then down here is in the Greek pistis. And I wanted to make it look like currency. So here's Hebrews. It says, and Genesis 15:6, and he had Amman in Yahweh, so he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That was Father Abraham. And then also it says in Hebrews 11:1, but apart from faith, it is impossible to be well pleased. I wrote my own currency. I put it on my mirror. I put this up on the mirror. I put this on the mirror. And I put a check all in my mirror. And it said, what currency will you choose to use today? Ha! This would be a great teaching. I thought it was for a teaching. It wasn't. Saturday, I got my butt kicked. And I went through an emotional roller coaster. I had no idea that this whole Amman thing was coming. I didn't know I was going to have to produce a lot of faith that day. So about the end of the day, I'm going, I can't believe I survived that day. Oh, how did I get out of that? And then I was like, what in the odds? I was just studying about faith. Oh, man. There wasn't a teaching, but anyway, it's a little tangent. Now this will be the actual teaching. We'll be using the Rotherham Emphasized Bible. It's the most accurate English translation of our Father's Word. His Word in the original is poetic. It's emphasized. The emphasis, what that means is, if you could study and you understood the ancient Hebrew, the ancient Greek, by the sentence structure, you would know when certain words were intended to be emphasized by the author. Today, we had boldface, we had underline, we had italicized. Well, they didn't have that nature in Hebrew. They didn't need it. You know why? It was done by the sentence structure. The emphasis that Yahweh wrote when he wrote these words was lost with every single translation because they had no way of doing it. Rotherham in 1901 translated it. He didn't do anything different. He translated something nobody else does. So you can read the brackets. The electronic versions don't have the emphasis. But you can actually look at these things and it'll show when. How important is this? To be or not to be? Whether it's noble to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to end it all? To die? To sleep? Who is that?
Shakespeare.
There's a right way to say it, there's a wrong way to say it. I probably butchered it. But there's a right way to say it. Emphasis on certain words. William Shakespeare would probably roll around in his grave if he heard me say that. But you would know he intended it a certain way. We're supposed to be confessing the word. This guy preserved it. Now, what we're going to start off with is something called Common Core Math. Now, if you want to see anything interesting, and now, if anybody is on Facebook, you'll see some very interesting things about this thing called Common Core Math. Just ask Google, say the craziest Common Core Math equations. Say the funniest Common Core Math equations. Say the weirdest Common Core thing is all over the internet about this thing called Common Core Math. What is Common Core Math? Common Core Math is, I guess, what they've done is they've started a new way of doing math. Now, this is the National Review Online. This is a conservative news source. However, Glenn Beck pointed out that the National Review Online was pro-Common Core Math in certain areas. They thought it was a good idea. And so you know a tree by its fruit, right? Okay, we're talking about teaching first grade, second grade kids how to add, subtract. It's math, right? Now I'm just going to read. Now this is not somebody who is slanderous or opposed to Common Core necessarily. The Common Core State Standards Initiative is widely denounced for imposing confusing, unhelpful, experimental teaching methods. Following these methods, some have created problems that lack essential situations or make sense whatsoever. Okay, it's a new math that doesn't make sense. Some 45 states in the District of Columbia have so far adopted Common Core standards, leading students around the United States to puzzle over mysterious logic and language devised in accordance with Common Core new methods. Why would 45 states adopt this new math if it's confusing and doesn't make sense? Well, let's just take a look at some of this math and let's see if it does make sense. Here's an example. 7 plus 7 does not necessarily equal 14. Instead of doing 7 plus 7 equals 14, I'll just bring this up. This is a little bit easier for you guys to see it. They're going to teach a new way of doing it. It's called double bonds. You see right here, 7 plus 7, now they're going to break down a 7 to a 3 and a 4, and the 3 and the 4 plus the 7 equals 10 plus 4. This is how you're going to get 14. What's 7 times 2? 14. This is the new way of doing math. This is one of the areas. Now, this is just the beginning. It's very good. This next one is, here's another Common Core math. You're not supposed to stack numbers like this anymore. This is the old way. The new way of doing math is using figures. So now first grade students are told, instead of stacking 134 minus 52, which would equal 82, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to use symbols. And they're going to break it down right here. So this is the new way of doing it. So there's two examples. Here's another one. This third grade Common Core complaint question asks students to match the shaded geometrical figures with their corresponding fractions. Okay. Match the shaded geometrical figures with their corresponding fractions. Problem is, the figures aren't shaded. These are things that kids can get right and wrong. Let's just take a look at these figures. Here's a question. There's nothing in shaded. How are you going to add that? What in the world is going on here? Now, it gets worse. This is the new math. Let's kneel down here for a second. Here's an explanation to the parents. This is going to be teaching kids. 1 plus 3 would equal 4, but we're not going to stack anymore. We've got a new way of doing it. Now, 45 states have adopted it. Why is it? Because it's a better way of teaching kids? Now, here's a letter to the parents. We wanted to send you a Common Core parent cheat sheet to help you understand the process in which your child is solving problems in math classes. Remember, the philosophy of Common Core standards is to create a deeper understanding of numbers and their values to help build a foundation for future math skills. The idea is not just do it, but to know how and why we do it.
please let either of us know if you have any questions, as we are both working together. So they're going to know, why are we doing this? So here's the new words for math. Instead of saying word problem, we're going to call it a math situation. Instead of saying carry the one, regroup 10 ones as a 10. Mom, will you, Ma? Instead of saying carry the one, regroup 10 ones as a 10. Instead of saying borrow, take a 10 and regroup it as 10 ones. This is to explain to the parents. This is for first grade or third grade. Now here's a letter. And now this is a good one. Now I'm going to let everybody see this right here before I read it. 427 minus 316. That is the old way of doing math. That's being thrown away. We're not going to do that anyway. That's the old way of doing it. You know how easy it is to subtract this? Because 7 minus 6, is that easy? Do you have to borrow? No. What's 7 minus 6? 1. Is 2 minus 1 a hard one? No, it's 1. How about 4 minus 3? Is that a hard one? Well, no, there's no borrowing. There's no lesser number. But you're not supposed to do it this way. So this is how are you supposed to subtract 427 from 316? Here's the graph. Just take a look at this graph. So here's a graph, and then I'm going to read what the parent wrote back to the teacher. I looked at this graph. I glanced over it again. I tried to understand. I got tired of trying to waste my time. And what the heck is this? I got a college degree. I'm a financial advisor. I do a lot of things with numbers. I'm like, what is this? So the student's parent wrote back. It said, "Dear Jack," it says, "Jack, use the number line below to solve 427 minus 316. Find his error. Then write a letter to Jack telling him what he did right and what he should do to find it." So they have a group of 100, group of 100, group of 100, 107, 97. Here's what the parent wrote back. "Jack, don't feel bad. I have a Bachelor of Science degree in Electronics Engineering, which is including extensive study in differential equations and other higher math applications. Even I cannot explain the Common Core mathematics approach, nor get the answer correct. In the real world, simplification is valued over complication. Therefore, 427 minus 316 equals 111. Now, the conclusion is the best part about this. The answer is solved in under 5 seconds, 111. The process used is ridiculous and will result in termination if used." If you try to use this math at work, that's what's going to happen. You're fired. See, look at it. What is this? Common Core math? What's going on with this? Why in the world would 45 states adopt this? Now we're going to kind of explain a little bit more into the Common Core. What's really going on here? One of the people who's behind Common Core, which is kind of interesting because the wealthiest man on the planet, his name is Bill Gates. Bill Gates is like $83 billion in assets. He also has given away approximately, I just learned this week, about $30 billion. He's a philanthropist. He cares about a lot of people, gives away a lot of stuff. Guess who has given a lot of money towards Common Core Math? Bill Gates. Why? Well, he's a philanthropist. He wants to help people, right? This is really interesting. This is not pro Bill Gates here. But we're going to find out what Bill Gates is really up to. Can you read the quote? What Vladimir Lenin said? Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I've sown will never be uprooted. That's Vladimir Lenin. Is it Russia? Yeah, Stalin, Lenin. Anyway, but now you got Bill Gates behind it. So what's going on with this? Who's behind Common Core Math? Why have 45 states adopted it? Okay, now this is off of Glenn Beck's site. There's information everywhere on what in the world is going on with this. Yet some people argue that the states were coerced. Some people are saying the states were coerced. These 45 states adopted. Why would they say they're coerced? Because they were coerced. $4.35 billion was earmarked for states who would take the bait.
There's $4.35 billion earmarked. States, all you got to do is agree to teach this common core math. And what the Lord? Why would you do that? What is Bill Gates got to do with our education system and this crazy mathematics? Now here's the conclusion. The defense of Common Core doesn't even mention all the data mining that will take place from Microsoft. Wait a minute. The bio wristbands they want to use on our kids. Wait a minute. So the schools that are adopting this, the kids will be using Microsoft software. They'll be using bio wristbands on all the kids. Then it goes on and starts to explain, and there's Bill Gates. There's the money. You're looking at all this going, this doesn't make sense. And then you start looking at these things, and so I've not validated all these things, but just look it up. Ask Google, ask Siri, funny Common Core math equation, and it's hilarious. Why in the world would you teach a first grader this? Now we're going to look at something that is not Common Core math. Matthew chapter 15. Fortunately, we will not be using Common Core math in today's math equation. But we will be doing math. And it's okay to use your fingers. It was interesting reading some of these examples, and they're saying there is no absolute answer with some of this math. You could add up like 220 plus 110 would be 330. Well, they say it could be 330. You know, math is absolute, but now Common Core is really weird. But Matthew chapter 15. Let's see here. Would somebody read 1 through 3, please?
Then there came unto the other shore from Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes, saying, wherefore do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, when they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, wherefore do ye also transgress the commandment of Yahweh for the sake of your tradition? For Yahweh said, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that revileth father or mother, let him surely die.
More? So what happened was, here's Yehoshua, or Jesus Christ, he's teaching, and the religious people don't like him. Who is this guy from Nazareth? They call him, we were not born of fornication. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, these are the people that killed Jesus Christ, who are the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And I heard a teacher say that once. He said, say something that's interesting. He goes, where are the Sadducees and the Pharisees today? Just an interesting thought. You know, did they just disappear? But they said, why do your disciples transgress our traditions? They were very upset. And Jesus Christ got back in their face and goes, why do you transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor thy mother and thy father, and he that revile mother or father, let him surely die. What did he just tell these religious people? Well, they should surely die. Well, that sounds kind of offensive. It doesn't look like he's polling or he's running for a position here. Now, would somebody, Israel or Sean, would you read 5 through 12?
Okay. I can. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, a gift, whatsoever out of me thou mightest be profited, in no wise shall honor his father or his mother. And so ye have canceled the word of Yahweh for the sake of your tradition. Hypocrites, well prophesied concerning you, Isaiah saying, this people with the lips do honor me, while their heart far off holdeth from me. But in vain do they pay devotions unto me, teaching for teachings the commandments of men. And calling near the multitude, he said to them, hear and understand. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, the same defileth the man. Then coming near his disciples, say unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees, hearing the word, were caused to stumble?
Okay, this is an intense moment, especially with us reading back to the word of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. Who hung him on, not just hung him on the cross, he was beaten worse than any human being ever. This is serious stuff. Who did it? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. But he said that you cancel. Yehoshua says you cancel. You cancel the word of Yahweh for the sake of your traditions. Then he also says in verse 9, teaching for teaching the commandments of men. Wow. You know, so this is they were very upset with him because he was not teaching according to their traditions. And then he came back and he says, you're teaching the commandments of men. You may, you're canceling the word of Yahweh. These are supposed to be the teachers of the word of Yahweh. Now, verse 12, this is great. Here's the disciples looking back and forth. Oh, wait a minute. I thought he was running for king. I thought this is the king who's coming. I thought this is, you know, a white horse is going to come and restore it. So they're a little confused. The disciples could, there are two Messiah's prophesied, the lion and the lamb. And it was not certain that he was going to die first. They thought he was gonna, like Jerusalem was going to be restored, the kingdom that way. So they're looking around and going, verse 12, when the disciples, then the disciples came near, then coming near, the disciples said to him, no doubt that the Pharisees, hearing the word, were caused to stumble. They're really ticking them off, boss. You think he knew that? Yeah, but what was his whole thing? Why did his disciples come and warn him? Because what he was saying is, because he was not doing their traditions, he was teaching the word. And they confronted him. Why are you eating some lost chance? Now what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit of simple math, not common core math. Romans, chapter 1. Now we're going to do simple math. And we're going to flip. That'll be page 150 in the offering. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to count. 1, 2, or 3. Okay? So after each one of these scriptures, you're going to say 1, 2, or 3. So you're going to, unto all that are in Rome, beloved of Yahweh, called saints, favor and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Mm-hmm. How many did you get?
2.
1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Let's say 165. Okay, we're going to do some simple math again. Favor unto you and peace from, who's the greetings from? Yeah. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
2.
That's 2. Okay, there's 2 again. Okay. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, 2. And actually, it's like a 1, 2, 1, 3 test is actually what this is. Is what you say. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Favor unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Say verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's 1 and 2 again. There's 2 again. Okay. Are these Galatians 1 3? It's page 190. Galatians 1 3. Favor unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 2. Galatians, then we're turning to Ephesians. It's pretty easy. Ephesians 1, 3. Actually, Ephesians 1, 2 and 1, 3. Ephesians 1, 2. Favor unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is too. There again. You see verse 17. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and Lord. Verse 2 again, okay? Philippians 1, 2. Page 201. Philippians 1, 2. Favor unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Colossians 1, 3. Page 205. Sean, would you read that one?
Colossians 1:3. We are giving thanks unto Yahweh, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
How many is that?
Two.
Two, okay. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Would somebody read that for me?
1 Thessalonians 1:3.
Yes, it's Julie.
Hold on, it's stuck. 1:3?
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians?
Yeah.
Okay. Unceasingly remembering your work of faith and labor of love and the endurance of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father.
One, there's two. Okay, so the 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, page 211. Verse 1, you see the second part, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. There's two. Verse 2, favor unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two. Okay, how about Timothy, the next book? Mm-hmm. 1:2. Let's see, Timothy, my true child of faith, favor, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. There's two. 2 Timothy, you're starting to get a little boring here, but we're going to go through all these. How easy is this, too? It's just the introduction. 2 Timothy 1:2. Unto Timothy, my beloved child, favor, mercy, peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. There's two. Titus, it's page 220, Titus 1, verse 4, the second part of the verse, favor and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. 2, Philemon, chapter 1, verse 3, favor unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 2. So skip the book of Hebrews. James 1, so this might be, James might have been Jesus Christ's brother, the younger brother James. James, the servant of God, or Yahweh, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Elijah, will you read just the very first part? 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3.
Blessed be the God of, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
According.
Let's see right there. There's two. 1 Peter, how about 2 Peter? 2 Peter 1:2. Israel, would you read that?
Favor unto you and peace be multiplied in the personal knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord.
What's the sum? What's the sum of that? It's entities. 1, 2, or 3?
Two.
The sum is 2, so I should have been saying the sum. Is it correct? Now we're going to turn to 2 John, page 249, 1 verse 3. Sam, would you read 1 verse 3 and then tell us the sum?
Favor, mercy, peace shall be with us from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of His Father, in truth and love.
Just the sum. 2. Okay, 2 John, we're getting close. Jude 1. Would somebody read 1:1?
Jude, Jesus Christ's servant and brother of James, unto the called, by God the Father, beloved, and by Jesus Christ, preserved.
That's the sum.
2.
Okay. That's some pretty simple math. Now we're turning to Revelation chapter 22. It's the last book, it's the conclusion. This is something a little bit different. Now, these aren't the only verses of these sums. These are just the easy ones to find. So if you forget this, all you got is the church epistle. Just look at the introduction. Who are the greetings from? So if it was from the United States, it might be from the President Barack Obama and from his the Vice President Joe Biden. So there'd be like 2 there, or there could be 3 or whatever. But all the greetings in almost every one of these things we read, the sum was 2. This is not, and so there's probably a lot of shock factor going on because this is not what the traditions are being taught right now. We're saying, now we're going to read the conclusion of the book because maybe there's some things we don't understand, maybe some things are taken out of context, but let's look to the end of the book, chapter 22, the book of the Revelation. And he pointed out to me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, issuing forth out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Let's do some now.
Two.
Holly, the lamb. Two. And verse three. And no curse shall there be any more, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall there be. Let's do some.
Two.
Two. Not three. Not one. Okay. Two thrones. Well, is this the first time there's only two thrones? Is there? Turn back to the book of Acts. 157. No, that's the wrong page. So it's in the Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen. He gets stoned. Stephen goes to sleep. Verse 56. When Stephen's stoned, and before he goes to sleep, it says he went to sleep, by the way, verse 60, having said this, he fell asleep. But in verse 56, and said, lo, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of
God.
Yeah, who's at the right hand of God? It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What's the Son?
Two.
Now, we just looked over 19 very clear verses where you can add up the sum, 1 plus 1 equals 2. It wasn't 1, it wasn't 3, it was 2. And one teacher called it the dynamic duo. Now we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Now this is going to be a verse that is actually, a lot of people that are watching this, probably the whole time we're reading through all the scriptures, adding up the sum of 1 and 2 from the Greek from two entities, probably in the back of your mind, what was being repeated over and over again, a scripture you've heard your whole life. A very popular scripture that's taught all over the place. And verse 19 is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and disciple all the nations, immersing them or baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There it is. There's three there. The very interesting thing about this is that almost every baptism in every church, they're going to do it this way. How many times in the records did the prophets or the obedient people that made the scripture, that made the print, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit. Zero. But you didn't know that. How many times did Paul baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Zero. How many times did Peter? John? It was never done. There's a church tradition that has had its whole foundation built on one scripture. And that anytime anybody shows any scriptures that are not near it, what it is, it's an upside down pyramid. And people start getting vertigo. Don't ask any questions about this. But you should say, how many times they were never done that one time in the Bible? How was baptism done? When I come back from Canaan the first time, I was riding beside a lady about 89 years old, and she was returning from Jerusalem. And she was talking about she'd always wanted to go to Jerusalem. She stayed at all our social security for years and years and years to finally go there. And when she was going to get, she wanted to get baptized in the River Jordan. And when she went down there, she got signed up in the church at the hotel room in the hotel she was with. When she went to go get baptized, they refused to baptize her. And I said, what are you talking about? They refused to baptize you? Yeah, they wouldn't baptize me. I said, why? She goes, I wanted to be baptized like they did in the book of Acts in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, if you do not get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, you don't get baptized. It's the only way to be baptized. And this 89-year-old lady goes, I just want to be baptized the way they did it. And what happened was they had a very, very big problem, and they refused to baptize an 89-year-old lady according to the Scriptures. Because it was against their traditions. Until somebody said, I'll baptize you. It wasn't an ordained minister. He goes, I'll just dunk you. I'll just dunk you the same way they did. And she did. So she got it. She was like, I couldn't believe they refused to do it. and I died with it because it's against their traditions. Matthew chapter 15. He said, we have a tendency to think that Jesus Christ, and even if Christ walked, this is an advanced teaching right here. But if Christ walked into this room, I would be a fool to think that he and I were just like this on the same level. He'd come in here, he'd start speaking all kinds of stuff on. Are you kidding me? You mean I'm not 100% right? Aaron. You might be right as some other people do. You're like 20%. Really? Yeah, you correct me. Yeah. And so we have a tendency to believe that if he walked into our church, that we're perfect, right? You got to look at the scriptures. What happened in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12? What happens when you tell people how many entities are greeted in all the scriptures? Two. How many thrones are there? Two. What happens to if you bring this up to people in a Bible study or in a youth group or what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. Most of us have a good idea what's going to happen. If you can't even bring these things up. What's going to happen? Chapter 15, verse 12. Would somebody read Matthew chapter 15, verse 12?
Then coming near, his disciples say unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees, hearing the word, were caused to stumble?"
The religious people were caused to stumble when Yehoshua confronted their traditions. He says, your traditions aren't even in the scripture, and you're not doing what the scripture says, and you, he says, you should surely die. So that's what Jesus Christ did. All we did is some simple math right here. And traditions of men start falling apart. People start worrying. And they go, God, what would happen if you bring up these numbers, this regular simple math to people? Because right now, most Christians, they're raised in something like a common form math. It doesn't make sense. Because you can't be 100% God and 100% man. No, that's 200%. You can't. Talk to the coward. I'm 100% in, I'm 100% out. No, you can't do that. But we hear things over and over again, and often we're not even thinking about what we're saying. What we should be doing is searching the scriptures about everything he said. And it should be okay to say, what about this? What about this? You mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit only at one time in the entire Bible? Why can't I bring that up? It makes the religious people stumble. Now, here's what's interesting. What will happen with Common Core math? So, here's a response. This is Fox News. And this is from the U.S. Education Secretary, Arne Duncan. Because parents were criticizing Common Core math, reading these things on why, what is this? And I thought, what's going on here? This is not helping my kids. The U.S. Elementary or Education Secretary, Arne Duncan, has promised to improve education quality vastly by pushing for the implementation of the Common Core State Standard Initiative. This year, 45 states and the District of Columbia have implemented the Common Core standards and curricula based on those standards. Duncan does not much care for the people who criticize Common Core either. He has insisted that it's all a bunch of white suburban moms who all of a sudden their child isn't as brilliant as they thought they were, and their school isn't quite as good as they thought they were, and that's pretty scary, unquote. I'm going to quote that again. Quote, it's all a bunch of, quote, white suburban moms who all of a sudden their child isn't as brilliant as they thought they were, and their school isn't as quite as good as they thought they were, and that's pretty scary. This is the secretary, the education secretary. Do you think that'd be intimidating if you were a mom and this guy spoke that way to you? You know, hey, 1 + 1 = 2. No, it doesn't. What is in question here? So this is the first page. I don't know if you'll be able to read this. So what are these moms questioning? Here's a question from Common Core Math. Juanita wants to give bags of stickers to her friends. She wants to give the same number of stickers to each friend. She's not sure if she needs 4 bags or 6 bags of stickers. How many stickers could she buy so there are no stickers left over? This is a math question.
You think so?
This, And what happens when people question this guy? He came down. He attacked them. You kill the messenger. And what you do is you intimidate them, and you'll say what's going to happen is we will pull all funding out. We got $4.3 billion. What will happen with churches, with a lot of churches? If you question any of these things, if you say you're going to baptize any other way, it's usually funding and stuff. But Common Core math, and then you say with a lot of religion, it's going to be very similar things. Matthew chapter, let me see here. Oh. So this is what it's Matthew chapter, well, I was going to turn 15:9. But what will happen if you as a Christian, I heard so many people say this. I've heard people say the Trinity, nobody can explain. I've heard people say the Trinity is so big that you can't even comprehend it, and all these things. This is supposed to be the bedrock. This is supposed to be the foundation of the Christian book. What would happen if you said, did you know the word Trinity is not even in the book? You know it's not in there? If you didn't know that, look it up. It probably shocked you. What if you go ask a teacher, say, Trinity is not even in the book? What will they do to you? Will you be intimidated? How about if you say, God incarnate, is it in the Bible? No. God the Son, is it ever written? No. Yeah, you're kidding me. Those things aren't even in the Bible? No, it's not. Write those things down in the back of your mind. Go, if I brought this to a religious teacher, for the most part, what's going to happen? A lot of times there's going to be an intimidation type thing. The same thing that happened with Jesus Christ and his disciples. The Pharisees are stumbling, and they're not real happy. We know how serious their stumbling was. They killed him. John 8:32 says, the traditions of men will set you free.
Nope.
John 8:32 says, the truth will make you free. The religious people's response says, we are sons of Abraham. We have never been enslaved. And Jesus Christ got back. He said, you are slaves. Jesus Christ came and broke the traditions of men all over the place. And it really upset the religious people. And he goes, the truth will make you free, not traditions. Acts chapter 17. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17:10. But the brethren straightway during the night sent away both Paul and Silas into Berea, who indeed arriving unto the synagogue of the Jews went up, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they welcomed the word with all readiness of mind, daily searching the scriptures whether these things could be so. Mm-hmm. Where were the Bereans? It sounds like in the synagogue of the Jews. Who killed Jesus Christ? The Jews. The Bereans, how did they welcome the word with readiness? They searched the scriptures. Now, whether it can be said in verse 12, that's not the end of the story. Many, therefore, from among them believed, and of the Grecian women of the higher class, and of the men, not a few. But what happened to people when they searched the scriptures? They go, I want freedom. Here in the United States, we value freedom, right? Because we got freedom from tyranny, a great grip on certain things. We had slavery, all kind of want freedom, right? The Bereans wanted freedom. They just wanted the truth. What happened to these guys? Verse 12. Many, therefore, from among them believed, and of the Grecian women of the higher class of the men, not a few. But when the Jews from Thessalonica came to know, and the Berea also had the word of God been declared by Paul, they came there also, stirring up and troubling the multitudes. And that's what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Well, I'll start at verse 11. For our foundation can no one lay that which is mine, which is Yehoshua Mashiach, or Jesus Christ.
But if anyone is building upon a foundation, gold, silver, precious metals, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work shall be made manifest. For the day will make it plain, because the fire is to be revealed. And each one's work, of what sort it is, the fire itself will prove. If anyone's work shall abide, which he built, a reward shall he receive. If anyone's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but shall himself be saved, though thus as through fire. Everything that we do for our Father and for Jesus Christ, and our obedience, every act of obedience, one day you're going to rejoice, even though it's like nobody's watching, because he's watching. We're going to go before Christ Jesus. And he's going to say, were you ashamed of the gospel? And all this, there's going to be times in our life, yeah, I blew it. I caved in or stuff like that. But every time you stood up for righteousness, every time you did the right thing, and especially when it looks like nobody's watching, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be rewarded. If you hold to the traditions of men, you'll have fellowship, you'll get along with people, but what's going to happen when you go before Jesus Christ? It's going to come. If you go, I don't care, like, this life is not my whole life here. The life I'm really looking for, I'm going to get to meet Jesus Christ one day. I'm going to meet him and we're going to watch a video of my whole life. And he's going to say, you did that for me? Oh, that's what I said, but I did that for me. Okay, I'll trick question here. Next, David Burns, you did that for me? Yes, I did that for me. Good. You have to keep that. You did that for me? Oh, no, I didn't do that for you. And you're going to get the pass, and we will get in, because salvation is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. We'll get in. But this life is how we are going to invest into our 401k for the future, the rest of our lives forever. So each day we look at the traditions of men or the scriptures. Well, what's more important, fitting in or being accepted? Matthew chapter 6:33. We'll end there real quick. Oh, at chapter 8, Mark 8:30. So this was I was watching God Not Dead. It was a neat scripture that one of the guys from the Death Dynasty quoted. Mm-hmm. 8:38. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. So all of us are preparing for a test. If a woman and a husband are getting ready for a wedding, they got a deadline, right? There's a deadline. And the neat thing is, it says that Jesus Christ is giving a parable, and he goes, had the master of the house known that when the thief was coming, he wouldn't want the bed, right?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that's not necessarily our situation, but we don't, nobody knows when Christ is coming back. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to be just like that. When is he going to come back? We don't know. So if you don't know when you're going to be audited,
yeah.
If you don't know what's up, when mom and dad are coming home, what happens? You might be actually an act of love. We don't know when he's coming back. It could be tonight. I hope it is. But it's not every day. We're planning for a test. We should help other people more. You know, people aren't going to like it. You go against your tradition. You go, okay, All Hallows Eve is a Druid holiday. Why am I celebrating this? How about the Day of the Dead in Mexico? That's an Aztec holiday. Glorifying dead people. In the Old Testament, if you talk to dead people, it was necromancy. It was a very serious offense. You're not supposed to do stuff like that. Okay? Easter, the resurrection of Christ, the name is after the goddess of Esther. Look, these are the traditions that we're raised up in. But the idea is, we're preparing for a test, and one day it's all going to be worth it. Every act of obedience, even if you don't rise up today, just remember, it's going to be worth it. Verse 38, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed of him, whensoever he shall come in the glory of his Father with the holy messengers. Mm-hmm. And so when I watched God's Not Dead, and I saw that, I was like, golly, that's, there's some times I'm actually ashamed. I'm afraid to say Yahweh's name.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Well, because the tradition of the men, they don't like saying Yahweh's name. It's his name. I'm sorry you don't like his name. My name's Aaron.
I don't like your name.
So what? That's my name. I can't. All this cable, we should be reminding each other, going, look, if we choose the traditions of men, we're choosing to be ashamed of the truth. How are we going to help all the people around us if we just get in line of truth? Our job is we're not going to be judged. as a group, as a congregation, as the First Baptist, or the Pentecostals. We're not, it's going to be an individual, it's going to be you, and there's going to be anybody else there. When I was raised in a family with six brothers and sisters, I always looked for somebody to blame. Somebody told me, I can ditch up, there's not going to be anybody there. It's going to be worth it. And Matthew 6:33 says, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Okay? So, we're going to close. We thank you, Father, for this teaching, for the brothers and sisters. We thank you that the truth will set you free. We thank you that you are inside our brothers and sisters in all of us, reaffirming and building us up for the race that's in front of us. We thank you that you're helping us not be ashamed of you. But the whole fact of the word, and if I can't share scripture with somebody, if they attack me for even bringing up questions about scriptures, well, maybe I shouldn't even be around this people. We thank you for helping us separate ourselves, just as Peter and James and John might have been separated from people, as they walk with Christ, reminding us that our job is not to get people to follow us, but our job is to follow you, Christ Jesus, and our Heavenly Father, Yahweh. We thank all these things, and I'll end with a prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. My sons and my daughters, know that I am your Father, and I will meet every need. I want you to come to me on a daily basis. And you know what I want from you. In the back of your heart, you know what I want from you. And I'm waiting for you to act. I'm waiting for you to walk out into the water as Peter did with my son. So act, and do not be afraid, for I will always catch you if you're walking. So get in fellowship, spend time with me, and know that after you act, I will meet all of your needs. So come to me and rejoice.